And I don't in any way want to break from that, but I do want to focus mainly on one verse this morning. And in no way, shape, or form will you walk out of here thinking, because of what I've done, you know everything about this subject. This is a very important subject, and it's a very deep subject. There's a lot to it, but it's extremely important to understand. And so, verse 10 is what I want to focus in on. Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And so I wanted to intro. Is anyone familiar with the band Mumford & Sons? Does anyone like their music? How would we characterize that? Bluegrass, pop, folk, something like that. Fairly deep lyrics, in a sense. I wanted to read some lyrics to one of their songs. It's called "Awake My Soul." And see if they get it right. So he says, "How fickle my heart and how woozy my eyes. I struggle to find any truth in your lies. And now my heart stumbles on things I don't know. My weakness I feel I must finally show." I was telling Amy this morning that sounds like such a tragic lyric. It sounds so deep. And the music, he has such a cool voice and they're such great musicians. It's moving. But I don't really understand what he's talking about. I think I might understand what he's talking about. So he goes on, "Lend me your hand and we'll conquer them all. But lend me your heart and I'll just let you fall. Lend me your eyes, I can change what you see. But your soul you must keep totally free." In one sense, it's like, whoa, that's so good. And in one sense, it's like, what? What? He then says, "In these bodies we will live, in these bodies we will die." I think he's got that right on. I think he nailed that one. "And where you invest your love, you invest your life." Okay. "And in these bodies we will live, in these bodies we will die." And he repeats himself. Okay. And then he, if you know the band, they're very repetitious. Purposefully, he says, "Awake my soul," numerous times. "Awake my soul." And it's hard to know, is he praying, "God, awake my soul"? Because that's a great prayer. But then he says something that I think is right on. And I don't know that he knows or they know how right on it is. They're one of those bands that you wonder, are they Christian? Are they not? Some of the songs they sing, they're like, man, those lyrics are raunchy. Bad words. It's like, and then some of the songs they sing, they're like, whoa, maybe they are. Not a good place to be, I'll add. But then he says this, "For you were made to meet your Maker." Whether he stumbled upon that truth, whether he knows that truth biblically, whether he was just shooting in the dark, he nailed it. "For you were made to meet your Maker." That's what Paul's talking about here. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to do an introduction before we get into what Paul is talking about, because he has a motivation for talking about these truths. And I want to talk about that motivation and then I want to break it down. But as a way of an introduction, we need to remind ourselves of the concept of justification. Does anybody want to dare take a shot at what justification is, or what you think it is in your mind? What is justification? It's a hard one. It's okay.
It's when God declares you legally righteous and he imputes his righteousness unto you.
Okay. It's when God declares you legally righteous and he imputes his his, Christ's righteousness onto you. So, as we talk about standing before Christ in judgment, it's important that we as believers, if that's the category you're in this morning, begin by understanding justification. The believer has a legal standing before God already in Christ. And it's great that we're looking at Ephesians, because if you catch in Ephesians, Paul says over and over and over again, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And I would strongly encourage you, challenge you, beg of you, as your homework, study the concept of in Christ. Get into your head what Paul means by the believer being in Christ. Louis Burkhoff says this, and not as good as George, but let's just quote Burkhoff. Justification is a judicial act of God. Now remember, we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He is coming as the mediatorial judge. So justification is a judicial act of God in which he declares, on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that all the claims of the law are satisfied with respect to the sinner. Let's look at a few verses. Turn to Romans. And I hope you have your Bibles this morning, because we're going to use them. And we're going to be in high gear. So get ready. Romans chapter 3. And this is just an introduction to get to the judgment seat. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Let's keep going. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now remember, if you fail in one portion of the law, you're guilty of the entire law. And keep this in all of these things in mind as we are now processing going before the judgment seat of a holy, righteous God. Perfect God. So he says we've all sinned and we've fallen short of that glorious God. And then he says, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Look at Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Quick grammar test. What tense is that in? Past? Perfect?
Perfect passive.
Perfect passive. Well, let's simplify it. It is a completed work in the past, and it continues all the way until the judgment seat. It is a completed work. We have been justified. He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, keep in mind, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before the Lord of glory, and he is going to be acting as the judge. And you can stand at peace with that judge right now. He says, verse 2, through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 was talking about these same things. Suffering. Our death, we talked about a few weeks ago, our death being brought immediately into the presence of Christ. And then promise these future glorious bodies. But now there is suffering. Look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So if you're taking notes this morning, I would put somewhere on your piece of paper a line with two equal columns. And on the one heading, you can write believers. And on the other side of the line, I would write unbelievers, if you would like. This is just a suggestion. And as we go through these verses, write down what a believer can expect. And write down what an unbeliever can expect. Verse 9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Christ is returning to dole out wrath. He is coming to punish. He is coming to administer wrath. Paul says here we're saved from that wrath. Yet we will still stand before Christ. You will find with these two columns, some of these things happen to both the unbeliever and the believer. So the judgment seat of Christ is a legal proceeding. Christ in his mediatorial work will render the final judgment on mankind. And it's important that we understand not only that it is a legal proceeding, but its finality. Right now, you are free to decide to follow God. And if you wanted to talk about free will, we could discuss what we mean by that term. You are free, I will offer, to choose to follow Christ today. You are free to sit here and say, I'm not concerned about the judgment seat of Christ. One day I will, or next year I will. I'll straighten things out. I'll get right with the man. You're free to think that way right now. But the judgment seat of Christ is final. And it's wonderful to think that the believer is hidden in Christ and enjoys the Father's favor that the Father has for Christ. And it's important to understand that justification is the foundation on which God builds the work of sanctification in our lives. Justification is the foundation on what God builds his work of sanctification in our lives. Two separate things, always together though. You'll find a lot of people nowadays that are sure of their justification, though they may not know that legal term, and yet they've chosen to not be involved in the process of sanctification. I would offer to you that there is no such way to go. Quoting Louis Burkhoff again says, moreover, the underlying assumption on which this argument proceeds, namely, that the final judgment is for the purpose of ascertaining what should be the future state of man, is entirely erroneous. It will serve the purpose rather of displaying before all rational creatures the declarative glory of God in a formal forensic act which magnifies on the one hand His holiness and righteousness, on the other hand His grace and His mercy. So believers, be assured that the judgment, this legal act of declaring righteousness, has already been rendered in your life. This is going to shape how we understand the judgment seat of Christ. If you guys ever watched the Oscars before, I think I have my award shows correct. I'm not real up on it, but I'm pretty sure the Oscars, these really beautiful people walk out and they're all like, wow, look at me, I'm so amazing. And they have these little envelopes and they open these envelopes and there's anticipation. Like, oh, who won the most awesome person award? And they open this card up and they're like, oh, this guy did, woohoo! And they jump up and they all congratulate one another, and it's really gross. But the idea of this event is we don't know who's behind, we don't know what this envelope, we don't know what the name says on that card. The judgment seat of Christ is nothing like that. Christ knows those who are His. Those who are His know His voice, and they follow Him. It's important to understand that our deeds do not determine our salvation. Because we're going to look at some verses that sure sound like they do. But our deeds do not determine our salvation, but they demonstrate it. Our deeds are not the root of our salvation, but the fruit of it. Charles Hodge says this: the believer is treated as one for all whose sins, past, present, and future, an infinite satisfaction has been made, and who has a perpetual claim to the satisfaction as long as he is united to Christ by faith and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So back to 2 Corinthians, introduction. Hopefully you're warmed up, because now we get to the meat of it. So Paul says, we must all appear. This is 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So my point number one is this. We have to understand why Paul is making this point. We have to understand why Paul is making this point. That's point number one. Paul is doing what he does all throughout his writings. He has a particular writing style. He's offering a deep, real, theological truth. Then he immediately follows with how these truths must shape our lives. So I will present to you Paul's argument. It's found in verse 9 and verse 11. Look at verse 9. He says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must." Now pause. We'll get to the next verse. Catch his reasoning there. I make it my aim to please the Lord because one day I'm going to stand before him. And then verse 11, he says, therefore, because Christ is coming as a judge, and he is doling out what people are due, whether good or evil, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. The judgment of Christ for the believer should cause in the believer an obvious life aim of pleasing him. And I'm very particular with these words. They're written down. The judgment seat of Christ for the believer should cause an obvious life aim of pleasing him. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now let's just pause there. We're going to read the next verse, but don't cheat. This is pause time. Notice, if you ever wonder, what does repentance look like? If you ever wonder, am I saved? Or you wonder, is my family member saved? Have they turned to God away from their idols? And in turning to God, they are now serving Him. Those thoughts are key. Now remember what we're talking about, the judgment seat of Christ. If you've turned from your idols to God and are now serving Him, your judgment seat is going to be very different than the person who has not turned from their idols. A lot of people believe in God. The demons believe in God. Look at verse 10. Not only are they serving the living and true God, but they're also waiting for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There it is again. We're waiting for Christ's return. We're excited about His return because the wrath that He is bringing is not for us. Go back to Romans, chapter 2. And I'm endeavoring to draw a line. There's believers and there's unbelievers. Both will stand before Christ. And I'm endeavoring to make it clear that there is a very different experience at that moment. And there are similarities. I'm not necessarily going to work it all out for you, though. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. He says, He will render to each one according to his works. Let's just pause there. What did we begin with? What's the concept we began with? You're killing me. Justification. We began with justification. 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 That's the foundation. We got to get that. Now, with that concept in mind, Christ is going to render to each one according to his works. My challenge to you is to mesh those two concepts together. I think Paul does it actually in the next verse if you're trying to do it. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Seems to be two clear columns. We seem to have, like we just looked in 1 Thessalonians, some have turned from idols to God and serve Him and are waiting for Christ and are patiently well-doing, seeking glory and honor and immortality. And there are others who have not given up their idols, who have chosen not to follow God, not to wait for Christ, have chosen not to believe, who are self-seeking, not obeying the truth, and are awaiting wrath and fury. John 3:36, you don't have to turn there, says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, we talked about this exact thing a couple weeks ago. Paul said the same exact thing to the Corinthians. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, where we're going. Verse 2, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Can we just pause there and be challenged together by the Word of God? Not by me, but by the Word of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. God, forgive us for being so earthly minded. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Pause button again. And if you wonder why I hit the pause so much, it's because I can. It's just, my wife's like, babes, don't. Pause button anyway. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Hear it again, in Christ, when he appears. And here's why I paused. Your eschatological viewpoint will shape the timing of all of this. Paul is not dealing with those specificities of timing, so I'm not either this morning. So, that's my get-out-of-jail-free card. But look at verse 5. Since Christ is coming, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So Paul has a motivation. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. With that in mind, there is a way in which we should live. Let's move on to point number 2. So if you remember that line, there's believers and there's unbelievers. And at some point, I hope you say in your mind, you're being so redundant. Because if you think that, then my point is getting across. There are believers and there are unbelievers. You might say, duh. Go engage the world. They don't see it that way. I read the lyrics to the song. I don't know if that gentleman's a believer. I tend to think he's not. I tend to think he sides too much with the world, but I'm not the judge. That's just my opinion. I think his music is great. I think he's an exceptional musician. But He confessed that we're made to meet our Maker. But does he understand that there are believers and there are unbelievers? I don't think so. So, point number two, we have to understand what the judgment means for the follower of Christ, or the believer. We have to understand what the judgment means for the believer. And we're going to look at a lot more verses, and we're going to go back and look at them again on point number three. So remember that line, believers, unbelievers. So let's understand what the judgment means for the believer. Turn to Matthew. Matthew 12. Verse 36. And there's going to be a little test right after this verse, so get ready. Jesus says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Here's the test. Which category does that go into? Is he addressing believers or unbelievers? Both? Okay. This is a New Age classroom. There's no wrong answer. People will give account for every careless word they speak. Everybody think both? Some of you are like, you know what? Just tell me the answer. I can't stand these kind of tests. Let's keep reading. Not going to tell you what I think. Turn to a couple pages over to Matthew 13. The parable of the weeds Jesus gives, and at the very end, he explains it. And Amy and I were talking while we were camping this week. I love the disciples because they miss Jesus all of the time. And I love it because that's me. Jesus gives this amazing truth and everyone's like, what? So Jesus is like, guys, come here, come here. I love you. This is what I mean. And he speaks to them at my level, like second grade. Thank you, Lord. I get it now. But I love that about the disciples. So he explains the parable of the weeds and we just don't have time to go into. But look at verse 43. He says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let them hear." The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Which column? That's the believers, for sure. There is a real hell. And I know that's judgmental in our culture. But it's also biblical. Matthew 25, let's keep going. And I tried to be helpful and put these in order so you can just keep turning to the right. Leonard likes that. Kindred brother right there, I appreciate it too. Matthew 25. Of course, now I probably messed up somewhere and just... That's what I get for showing off. Matthew 25, look at verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Just let that sink in a little bit. That is going to be amazing. Visible return of Christ with all of the angels. Verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but on the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, which is who? The believers. Believers call them. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why are these people blessed of his Father? Why can Jesus say to the believers that he has now separated, you are blessed of my Father? Why are they blessed? Because they've been justified. They're in Christ. The favor that God has towards Christ is given to the believers. Amen. Praise God. If you've ever come to face with your own sin, then you will like the idea of God's favor being based on Christ's righteousness. Verse 46. He says, and these will go away into eternal punishment. We're going to get to that. But the righteous into eternal life. Believers, go back to Romans 5. And I already touched on this, but let me just plug it into the right category here. Verse 9, Romans 5, verse 9. Since, therefore, you have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So the wrath of God goes into which category? The unbelievers. Romans 14, still going to the right. Verse 10, Romans 14, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now I would love, let me just read the next verse. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Which category? Both. Each of us will give an account to God of himself. I don't think we have to fear the wrath of God. I think the Bible's clear about that. Amen. But we do have to give an account for our lives. Should we be nervous about that? Not in the sense that God might cast us into hell if we're believers. But we are going to have to give. That just didn't sound right. We are going to have to give an account for our lives, for what we chose to do with our lives. This is why Paul is bringing up the judgment seat of Christ. Not to camp out on some deep theological point, but like he does in all of his books, go deep and then say, live this way because of it. Here's some more verses to look at in your own time. We're just running out of time. Acts 10, 42 and 43. We got to look at 1 Corinthians. Just got to. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I think that applies to both. I think on the outside, we can look a certain way. We can convince the people around us. We can convince our church. We can convince possibly even a spouse or children or parents. But we cannot pull the wool over Christ, pull the wool over Christ's eyes. He will bring to light the things that are now hidden. Point number three, we have to understand what the judgment seat means for the unbeliever. We looked at Matthew 12. We looked at Matthew 25. The words eternal fire, eternal punishment. Turn to Romans 2. We were there before. Let's go back there. And we're going to backtrack a little bit from the verses we read before. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just going to put a plug in here. The Ligonier conference just happened in LA, and the videos are available online. And there's a question and answer form, and John MacArthur is asked, can you be gay and believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life? And I would strongly encourage you to look that up on YouTube and listen to his answer. It was phenomenal. Romans, the reason I bring that up is Romans, this passage of Scripture is often used to address that issue. So look that up on your spare time, but let's focus here on Romans 2. It says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. That's where we are today. We are experiencing what we call common grace. The kindness of God. Every day that an unbeliever has in this life is an opportunity for them to repent. It is a gracious, loving, caring, patient act of God on their life, because God could send them to hell right now. And if you are here this morning and you have decided, I'm not ready to follow Christ yet, think hard about that now, I plead with you. Because now is the time of repentance. And look at verse 5. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Do you ever wonder why such raging heathens seem to have such wonderful lives? Well, don't ponder too long on those thoughts, but just know they are storing up for themselves wrath. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And I'm just going to dabble in Ephesians, so I'm not trying to steal from Tom. No, just kidding. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is going right back to what we talked about in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Paul makes it his life aim to please God because he has been justified. He is not making it his life aim to please God so that when his name is called, Christ pulls the envelope and reveals, did he make it or not? That's not Paul's motivation at all. Because I've been justified, I will work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Let me conclude. The only refuge for an infinitely holy and omniscient God who knows all of our evil thoughts, words, and acts is the atoning death and perfect righteousness of Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "There are only two groups of people in the world today, those who are of the world and those who belong to Christ. In the last analysis, there is no other division or distinction that has the slightest importance or relevance." Turn to Hebrews 10. We will conclude on this passage of Scripture, or with these thoughts. If I can find Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I'm trying to stir you up. I don't know if you have caught that yet or not. I'm trying to stir you up, because I think that's what God wants me to do. But I also think it's what He wants you to do to me, and to your spouse, and to your kids, and to your parents, and to your grandparents, and to your neighbors. The judgment will be awesome, horrible, and final. Paul, moved by the fear of God, persuaded others. Let me read to you from Jonathan Edwards. Does anyone know one of his famous sermons of all times? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Let me read an excerpt from this sermon. "All wicked men's pains and contrivances, which they use to escape hell, while they continue to reject Christ and so remain wicked men, do not secure them from hell one moment. Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. He depends upon himself for his own security. He flatters himself in what he has done, in what he is now doing, or what he intends to do. Everyone lays out matters in his own mind, how he shall avoid damnation, and flatters himself that he contrives well for himself, and that his schemes will not fail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We tremble at your word. We confess that we need a Savior. And we confess that we long for Christ to return and right the wrongs. And yet, Lord, there is a sense in which we want you to just wait one more day so that we might go out. But Lord, we do pray, come back, return. Lord, if there was someone here that has yet to confess Christ as Lord, Lord, grant them repentance this morning. And Lord, we all know people that are in the unbeliever category. And Lord, may that rot in our hearts. May it not be okay with us. Lord, please burden our hearts with these people, that we would pray for them and that we would communicate Christ to them. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.